Where is this pointing? Is this pointing up here, or can I
stand down here? It has to be up here.
You, either one.
Okay.
Just bring that down.
I'll just do that. I don't want to be so high. There we go. I don't want to be so high above everybody. I'm going to bring this too, if you don't mind. Is it okay if I take this too?
Sure.
Just put my water on it. Just move this right here so it doesn't get wet.
So this red line, it's red tape.
That's the,
if you're a walker and you go this way, you'll be out of
the That's the do not cross line. Got it. Okay, let me see if I can read with the light or if I'll need my computer. I can read it. Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Is the volume okay?
Yeah.
All right, if I start talking too loud or too fast, say something. Because I tend to talk fast. I'm a fast talker. Oh, good. Okay. Okay. So I know my boundaries now. I got the red line over there.
You can't talk any faster than Pastor Ryan.
That's true. That's true. Actually, that song was perfect. So we were supposed to coordinate the songs with the message. But I actually didn't start the message until after December 1st, which was the birthday of one of my best friends. So we didn't get to do that discussion, but it actually worked out good. Kind of that song, you know, actually represents what I want to talk about today, which is where and who is the object of our faith. But I want to start out in a very interesting way. This will be a non-linear discussion. So I'm going to start with Job chapter 31, verse 1. Is there children in the room here? So there's some older children, so we'll keep it PG. But this verse is the famous verse that's used in every men's group in, you know, all of America, you know, I think in the history of America. So the men in this room will be acquaintedly familiar with it. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. It says, this is Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In some translations, it says, you know, I think in the NIV, it said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at any young woman. Okay? So don't be afraid, men. That's actually not what we're talking about today. But that actually piqued my curiosity. I heard that verse and I thought, well, wait a second. That actually doesn't make any sense. So it's thought that Job might have been the oldest book in the Bible. And so I thought, well, wait a second. When did Job live? Did Job have the law? How did he know to make this decision with his eyes? What prompted Job to make a covenant with his eyes? Right? And that actually just kept stirring in my brain. I couldn't get past that. And so that led me into exploring the life of Job, which is what I'm going to try to unpack today, you know, in the next 30 minutes or so. But hopefully it will make you curious enough to, you know, go back and do some research and study the book of Job. It takes 40 minutes to read through the book of Job. It's 42 chapters. You know, if you're a slow reader, you know, it might take an hour and a half. But it's not a big investment in time. So I would challenge each of us to actually read through the whole book. So why did Job make this covenant with his eyes? Something to look at and think about. First, Job was definitely Job definitely lived before the law was written. So he didn't have the law, but he knew that adultery was wrong. He knew adultery was a sin. In the next few verses, it says, and what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from high? Is it not the calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked in falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. So Job had an understanding that God was looking at his heart. But Job didn't have the law. So how did he know to do this? How did he know to make this covenant? So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus first introduces the concept of what's in your heart. Right? It's very familiar to all of us. Jesus says in verse 21, you have heard from the ancients, we're told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. Those people must have been shocked when they heard those words, right? Because they were thinking like, you know, like all Pharisees were, well, if I can just obey the letter of the law, then I'm righteous, right? But Jesus introduced a new concept to them that actually what's in our heart and what's in our mind actually makes us guilty, right? So, again, I thought, how did Job know this? Why did he make a covenant with his eyes? And I started talking to my friends, talking to my brothers, and just seeing who would listen to me and have this conversation. And as I dug deeper, it became kind of obvious, right? How do we sin? We see something and we want it. There's a song, right? I see it, I want it, I like it, or whatever, I get it. I don't know the song, but I've heard it. The teenage girls are laughing. I'm sure they know the song. But look at Adam and Eve, right? God said, you can eat all of these plants, but don't eat of this one tree. Right? So what did they do? They probably stood around it and stared at it all day long. You know, thinking, gosh, I wonder what this plant tastes like. Man, the other ones are fantastic. This one must be like apple pie. It's probably just amazing. So they were looking at it. It was the object of their affection. If we look at our lives and we look at the things that we stumble on, it's the things that are the object of our attention, which is why that song was actually perfect. Christ is the object of our affection and our attention. But when we look at things with our eyes, they get our attention and they actually get our heart. Job had decided that he wanted to be a righteous man. What about our TV shows that we watch? I find myself watching stuff and I'll get like halfway through a season and then something will come on and I'll be like, oh gosh, I know I shouldn't be watching this, but I really want to know what happens. Right? Job said, I'm not going to watch that show.
Right.
Or songs, the songs that we listen to. You know, we turn on the radio and we hear songs and it's getting into our head and we're thinking, oh, maybe I really shouldn't be listening to this. Well, we shouldn't, right? We should set that line way far, way far away. And we'll see what that means in a minute. Or maybe it's, you know, YouTube. Right? You know, especially for the young folks these days. Or maybe it's social networking. You know, we find ourselves in this place and, you know, we end up finding something that, you know, that we ought not be watching or we ought not be doing. Well, we need to set the line way over here, just like that red line tells me not to cross. Job had decided in his heart that he didn't want to sin. And he thought about it. He meditated about it. Right? That's what it says in Psalms. David meditated God's word day and night. But he thought about it enough, like, if the boundary is way over here, then I need to actually be way over here to make sure I don't cross that boundary. That's why Job made that covenant with his eyes. Because he had determined that he was going to be blameless in all of his activities. So for me, that was a big lesson in that, like, I'm not going to walk over here and stand right on that line, right? Because there might be an earthquake and I tip over. So it taught me about having proper boundaries about where we want to be. We don't want to fall into sin, right? We don't want to accidentally stumble into something, and we don't have to. Job chapter 1. So we're going to go through the book of Job. I'll read real fast. It'll take about 40 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. So what I'm going to do is highlight some key points. Again, I want, you know, to spurn your curiosity so that when you leave here, you'll have a different feeling about Job and you'll go back and research it. Job chapter 1, you can turn there. We're going to read a few verses together. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the East." So first impressions when you hear that are what? Yeah, he's rich. He's blameless. Okay. Huh? Yeah, respected. Yes. What does it take to be blameless in the Lord's eyes? That's what it seems like. Of course, he has a sin nature just like we do. So he still needs saving, but he did his best to avoid sin. And the Lord says that he was blameless. It wasn't men saying that. It was actually the Lord. So it should be considered. 500 female donkeys. Why was that important? 500 female, not 500 male. Does anybody know? Yeah. Yeah, I think so, for reproduction. I actually looked and researched. I spent like 2 hours trying to figure out, is there something better about a female donkey? I don't know the answer to that, but it's probably for reproduction. But it was fun to dig into. Verse 3, "His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each other, one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continuously." Why did Job do that? Job didn't have the law. He probably didn't even have a written word. It was oral tradition at that time. What caused him to even think of that? Job had in his heart to be a blameless person. So he was looking, he was measuring his life, he was looking at every angle, you know, the way that a carpenter might look at something, and he was trying to fine-tune his entire life to be blameless. And in fact, the Lord said that he was blameless. Isn't that interesting? So going down a little further, I don't have the verse number noted here. It says, I skipped this. So now let's look at what happened to Job. Let me find the actual verse number so you guys can see it. Hang on a second. Yeah, verse 6. Yeah, Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also came among them. Then the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, his possessions have increased in the land? But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Wow. If that doesn't put chills in the back of your neck, I don't know what will. That is a scary dialogue. That is a scary dialogue. But that's Old Testament God, right? Is that Old Testament God? What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. And I pray for you that afterwards you will come and strengthen your friends." Right? Jesus could have said, "No, not him." But he said, "Yes." That scares me. Then for the next couple chapters, we read about all the different things that happened to Job. I'll just read a little bit. So Satan departed the presence of the Lord. Now on that day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came and said to Job, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came to them and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came to him and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made their raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone came to tell you." While he was still speaking, also another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking while wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. Wow. Job chapter 2 talks about more calamities. I'm going to skip that. I want you guys to read through that. I'm going to skip that for the sake of time. But in Job chapter 2, what you'll see is you'll see another discussion between the Lord and Satan. And Satan tells him, "Well, you destroyed all his stuff and his family, but you didn't touch him. If you touch him, surely he will curse you." And so then we see that happening. We see he has boils on his body. And even his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept the good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. So, I've heard some people say that, that maybe this whole book of Job was some kind of a parable, or maybe it was like some kind of a story that was like an illustration story. So I did some research to try and figure this out. So it says he was from Uz. So when you read that first verse, it says, there was a man from Uz whose name was Job. That reminds me of the Wizard of Oz, right? Yeah. So I first hear that and I'm thinking, Wizard of Oz, okay. But if you dig in the Bible, what you'll find is that places were named after people. Right? So if he was from Uz, then there must have been some people that lived in Uz, and somebody's name was Uz. If you look at the genealogy from Noah, you'll find in Genesis chapter 10, it says, now these are the records from the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. Then going up to verse 22, the sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Apartshad and Lud and Aram. But the sons of Aram were Uz and Hol and Geter and Mash. So Job lived in the land of Uz, which we can trace the lineage from Noah. Uz is likely in modern day Syria. There's some evidence to that. It says the Chaldeans came and raided them and killed the people. And Chaldeans were Babylonians. And that is modern day Syria. So they would have had to be close enough to be raided by people on horses, right? They didn't have trains or automobiles or any of this stuff. So it had to be a nearby village or maybe a short drive. So it has to be somewhere, someday or somewhere near Syria, if you look at chapter 10. So where is Job in the Bible? Is he mentioned in the Bible again, outside of the book of Job? So. Hebrews? Yes. Yes. So the best way to interpret the Bible is with what?
The Bible.
Yes, the Bible. So you search through the Bible to see, okay, well, is Job anywhere else in the Bible? And if so, what is the context? You'll find him mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, he's actually put in the same list as Noah and Daniel. And that's actually interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. So Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off, both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst, by their own righteousness they could not deliver themselves, or by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And you can read through that chapter. It actually mentions that a few times. There's actually a couple of interesting things about that. He's mentioned in Jeremiah, or by Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 20, says, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live amongst the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughters of Edom, who dwell in the land of Uz. But the cup will come around you as well. You will become drunk and make yourselves naked. The punishment of your iniquity have been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughters of Edom. He will expose your sins. And then in James chapter 5, as she mentioned, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Who was James in the New Testament? Yeah, it was Jesus' half-brother, right? So Job was somebody that they studied, they knew about. Job was a real person. He was, in fact, a real person that lived in the land of Uz. He was of the descendants of Noah, but we don't capture the entire genealogy. since the genealogy is captured through Abraham. So we can guesstimate when he lived. When was Job? Some say before Abraham. We don't know for sure. We shared the genealogy. There's a few generations between Noah and Job, but we don't know precisely. But some things we can know. For example, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. We know when they lived. They lived during the times of the Babylonian king, right? And that's very well documented. It's documented scripturally. It's documented in the world. We know, you know, very well precisely within a few years when they lived. The interesting thing that I caught from that was Ezekiel was sharing about Daniel in that chapter. This is a little side note, just something I found that was interesting and wanted to share. Ezekiel and Daniel were actually contemporaries. They were both exiled in Babylon. So when Ezekiel got that word from the Lord, putting together Daniel, Noah, and Job, he must have thought, wow, that Daniel guy is even more amazing than I thought. You know, this was a contemporary. They were there at the same time. The estimations I found was that Daniel lived between 620 B.C. and 538 B.C. and Ezekiel lived 622 B.C. to 570 B.C. So they were around the same time. So that's interesting. But we don't know when Job lived, other than it was between 600 B.C. and Noah, sometime in there. So then we get to the center of the book, which is his three friends. So if you recall the text, his three friends came from afar to see him. You know, they knew that he was hurting, so they came from afar. And when they saw him from a distance, they tore their robes and put ashes on their heads. And then they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, and they were silent. They didn't say anything. I kind of imagine it, and this is my imagination, that they sat around a campfire. And they looked at him. They saw his suffering. He was crying, boils all over his body, extremely uncomfortable. And they just sat there thinking about, what am I going to say to my friend? What am I going to say to my friend? I've been there before. Has anybody been there before? I've been there before. Actually, one of my best friends passed away in 2019 from cancer. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I going to say to him? And during the few months, like before he got really sick, we would have dialogues not all that dissimilar to what Job had in his three friends. I don't remember exactly what was said, but it was probably very similar. So I'll just give you a taste. Friend number one. Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now whoever perished being innocent." And that's a question mark. "Or where the upright were destroyed. According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." Now, at first glance, you think, wow, you reap what you sow, right? Right? There's some, that's like, isn't there something there? Friend number two. Bildad. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "How long will you say these things? And the words of your mouth be a mighty wind. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgressions. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely he would arouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate." So when I was reading this, what that sounds like is, well, examine your life. All these things happen to you. We know that God is righteous, right? In modern terms, we would say he hates dishonest scales. You're righteous. You're having these calamities. There must be something wrong with your righteousness, right? So let's try and figure this out. Seek the Lord, and it will balance out. That's what friend number two is sharing with Job, right? Friend number three, you think he has better advice? Friend number three, Zophar. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boasts silence men? Shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, 'My teaching is pure, and I am innocent in your eyes.' But would that God might speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom. For sound wisdom has two sides. Know then that God forgets a part of your iniquity." So his friends are clearly pointing out, "Hey Job, we all know you're a good guy. That's obvious. But this happened to you. God did this to you. You're boasting about your righteousness and your blamelessness. You've even made a covenant with your eyes to not look lustfully at any girls. But this is happening to you. So let's dig in and find out what it is." Right? They're looking for something like, "Hey Job, you sure you didn't, you know, is there something you want to share with us?" There's got to be something there. Isn't that the human condition? That's the human condition, right? Where we think, and sometimes there is, but we think there's something there. This is happening because of this. That's the human condition. How does Job answer his friends? In verse 6, or chapter 16, I'll just read a little bit. Then Job answered, "I have heard many such things." And there's many chapters. There's probably about 10 chapters of Job going back and forth with his friends. I'm just going to touch a little bit. Then Job answered, "I have heard many things. Sorry comforters are you all." "Is there no limit to windy words or what plagues that you would answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain." That is a dialogue that I've seen play out time and time again. If you think about situations in your life, the very hardest situations, I think what we'll all find is very similar dialogues. Not maybe exactly the same, but the temptation to be the same. So my friend that passed away, the last 2 weeks I spent a lot of time with him. And I looked for words to say to him, and thankfully I didn't find any. And I remember just sitting there, yeah, and crying and thinking, you know, it's probably not encouraging to him to see me cry. But maybe it actually was. I'm sure it was better than saying words. I'm certain of that. Job 23, then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Job feels like he is separated from the Lord. He doesn't know why he's in this situation. He knows that he's lived a righteous life. He's starting to wonder what is going on. Why is the Lord so far from me? "My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He's starting to get it. He's almost there. In chapter 32, we have the young man that wasn't described as one of Job's friends. He was described as the young man. So there was the three friends, and there was the young man. Chapter 32. "Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakah, held the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned against Job and against his anger, burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer, and yet they had condemned Job." Chapter 38, we start to see the response of the Lord. Starting with verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" That's not exactly the nurturing response he was looking for, right? Right? It wouldn't be what I would be looking for. I would be like, whoa, I thought I was going to get a hug or a nurturing response. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more.' Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his, adorn yourself with enmity and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty? Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you, eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in the loins and his power in his muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. Chapter 42, Job repents. It took some digging to figure out exactly what he needed to repent of. Because the Lord said in chapter 1 that he was blameless. What does he need to repent of if he was blameless? Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That's a little tricky because the I in that verse is singular. It's much more than just his eyes seeing him. He knows him now. He knows him now. Job was processed. He did everything he could to be righteous and blameless. And indeed, the Lord said that he was blameless. But he didn't know the Lord. He had to be processed. And Job was processed. Chapter 42 shares how the Lord was angry at Job's friends for the way that they responded. John chapter 9 says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. So what is the right answer for Job's friends? If we're faced with this situation, which I hope and pray we won't be faced with any situation quite this bad, but we're all going to experience sad things, death of loved ones. What is our response? What can we learn what not to do from his three friends? Well, just like Jesus talked about in John, we should not condemn their sins and attribute that to what's happening in their lives, right? I think that's something that we can learn from that. I think we can learn that maybe we should say nothing. Right? Sometimes the right answer is nothing. Luke 22, verse 41. This is Jesus in the garden. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Job was justifying himself based on his blamelessness. And he was trying to find arguments to balance the scale to prove to his friends that this was unfair that I should be treated this way. But Jesus said, not my will, but yours. I'm 100% certain Jesus didn't want to go to that cross. But he did this out of obedience. In chapter 42, we see that the Lord restores Job with twice as many things as he had before. Job's daughters were the most beautiful in all the land, and he has 1,000 female donkeys. Job was blameless, but he had not experienced God. Job was not processed. But now my eye sees you. Matthew 6, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moths or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, but your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So that eye is referring to the understanding of our position compared to the Lord. It wasn't just he saw God, oh, there's the Lord. He understood the Lord. Job experienced the Lord. Going back to that song that we sang, what is the object of our attention, of our affection? Right? Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at any girls. But what was he looking at? He was busy trying to be blameless. Right? Our eye, our person, our very being, the object of our affection should be the Lord. That's what he's looking for. The object of our affection. The thing that we're looking at, the thing that we're focusing on. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. John 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and from where it's going. So it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the challenge here is twofold. I would challenge everybody to go through the book of Job and dissect it. I would challenge everybody to look and find my errors, which I'm sure there was some if you dig deep enough, so that you can share them with me and I can learn and we can grow together, right? But this passage, you know, was very moving to me because, you know, of the situation I shared with you guys. My friend passed away. His birthday was December 1st. So this week, he passed away in 2019. So as I was going through this, reading it over and over again, I actually thought of him, and I actually thought back to our conversations, and I was like, what did I, you know, say to him? Did I do what Job's friends did? I think a little bit. You know, I think a little bit, and I had to repent of that. And then what would I have said? And like I said, thankfully in the end, I said nothing, which I think was the right answer. But the gift is, this particular friend was a very strong believer, full of faith. So I know he's with the Lord. But he lived a very interesting lifestyle in that he was always available. Because I think I knew him 20 years and he only worked a job about 4 of those years. Very interesting man. And he wasn't lazy. He just wanted to do his own thing. So he would save every scrap of everything that he made. And as soon as he had enough to live for 10 years, he would quit. And he would work on the things that he wanted to work on. And so he was always available. And I work in sales. And so I drive around a lot in my car. And most people during the day are working, right? They're working, they're doing their stuff. So you can't just like call people and chat all day long. I try, it doesn't work. But Ken was always available. And so I would call him and we would chat about the Lord. We'd chat about different things. And so for me, the hardest thing when he passed away was, you know, well, who am I going to call? And I would constantly I'd be driving in my car. I call my parents. They're doing something. I call my wife. I call my daughter. And I think, man, I would call Ken right now if Ken was still alive. And then I generally start to cry. And then I call on the Lord. And I pray. And, you know, from that loss has generated some of the most authentic times I've had with the Lord, of just calling on the Lord. And I've asked the same questions Job asked. And I got the same answer that he got. It's because I am the Lord. And I don't get to know everything. But the Lord is there. I call on him and he answers me. It's toll free. Yeah. That's all I have to share today. It's one more challenge I would give is when you find a verse that doesn't make sense to you, dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. Because oftentimes, or I'll say 100% of the time, you'll find a treasure. All right, let's pray and we'll pray for the offering too. Lord, thank you for showing yourself to us, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to Job. Lord, we want to be focused on you. You're the object of our affection, Lord. I pray that you help us in our shortcomings. Help us to sometimes be silent. But give us the words when you want us to speak. I pray that we would be light in our community. That we would be light in dark places, Lord. But Lord, I ask that you bless us today and ask that you bless this offering, that it would be used to do the work that you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.